The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I wonder how many of you listening to us today are saying to yourselves, of course you wouldn't say this out loud because you wouldn't want God to hear it, "Oh, am I glad Hosea is finally done." Or at least it will be at the end of today as we deal with Hosea chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians 1 tomorrow. Back into the New Testament. Yippee! But today, Hosea 14. With us is Kyle Kastens. He is, I guess, a recruiter?
Recruiter. Missions counselor.
Missions counselor. See, that's a better word. Recruiter sounds like you're working for the NCAA or something, or the Division I University. He is a missions counselor. Admissions counselor for Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you want to go to the seminary, if you want to attend the seminary, if you have questions,
please give me a call.
Give him a call. You're such a young guy. How can you have all those answers?
I certainly don't. And I don't even pretend to. That's for sure. And for the answers, for the questions I can't answer, I try to find the person here on this campus or around who certainly does have those answers. But I try my best.
Does anybody ever call the seminary and say, what do I have to do to come to the seminary?
I actually have an email right before me right now. What do I need to do? I'm contemplating a new career. I'm not sure what set before me. Don't know what the seminary is going to offer. What do I need to do to get there? What do I need to do once I'm there?
And what do you do when you get an email or a phone call like that?
Well, generally just walk that person step by step through the process. I'd like to learn their background, when this interest began, and just help them continually through the process of possibly coming into the seminary.
Does it ever happen where you enter into a dialogue with a prospect and at some point during the phone call you say to that person, "You know, I really don't think the seminary is for you"?
Oh yeah, that happens. More commonly than that, it's more of a response on my part that maybe the seminary is not for you right now. Maybe there are some other things that you need to take care of in your family, in your daily life, a little bit more preparation, and then let's keep in contact for a future possibility. So those are more common than just kind of saying no, that the seminary is not right for you.
Seminary education is hard. It's a difficult.
It's an extremely rigorous program here.
Rigorous. That's another
rigorous.
So you're the recruiter, though. It's not your business to scare them off. So how do you honestly describe the rigor of the seminary program?
Yeah, and I do that. I try to the best of my ability, depict what the student is going to experience here. I think that's why the seminary wants ordained clergy to be in the position of an admissions counselor, so they can detail what life was like for them as they went through the seminary. But also, of course, the seminary education doesn't end with the seminary. It goes out into the church and into the world, so it's good to talk about that. So to answer your question, I never sugarcoat anything. I let them know both the joys and the challenges, both that occur at the seminary, but also out in the world.
Do you have pressure on you? I mean, if the seminary would enroll like three people, that would be bad.
That'd be trouble.
So, you know, does somebody pick up the phone? Dr. Meyer pick up the phone? Kyle, I think we're going to need more than three people in this term.
Yes, certainly. There is an element of law there. Three students alone, they might be the best students in the world, but three students aren't going to cut it. So we certainly would like to see the place, you know, bursting at the seams with students. And there's difficulty. It's a challenging task right now to be a recruiter.
So
these are tough times.
Do you have a course on Hosea down there at Concordia Seminary?
Do we have a course on Hosea? We do have a course on Hosea.
How many people sign up for that? Like two?
I would hope more than that. I would hope. It would be an exegetical elective, but yeah. I'd hope there would be more than two, maybe three, four.
So I think, is this the first time you've ever been assigned text here on the Bible study? You've been an Ask the Pastor guy, I think, in the past.
I've been Ask the Pastor. I've been assigned texts before.
Okay.
Always New Testament.
Were any of them better than this one today?
I'm ready for a good Minor Prophet challenge.
Do you think that you want to move a little bit farther away from me here when the lightning bolt strikes, based on the way I'm talking here?
Hey, I see, Chuck, that you're just attempting to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this. But
that's
I think
the way I would put it.
May have given you a little bit of indigestion as you've gone through it this week.
Well, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
You bet. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the loving God that you are. So often we fail you, so often we fail our family, our friends, so often we fail ourselves. We daily sin much, and we are daily in need of your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for your good news that you do forgive us by your Son and him crucified. We thank you, Lord, for that gift which comes to us. We thank you for the forgiveness that we hear in your word, the forgiveness which washes over us in our baptism, which we receive as we eat the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That which we receive as we hear those beautiful words of absolution. So, Lord, be with us today and let us take a closer look at your word and closer look at you so that we may learn more about you, more about your word, more about your law, more about your gospel, and more about ourselves. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, when you talk about inwardly digesting, we have consumed the book of Hosea here on our Bible study program. And if it were digestible, it would be like really bad medicine. It would be like, it would make me gag. So we've toughed it out, Pastor. We've made it here now to Hosea 14. Hosea 14 is almost like the spoonful of sugar that goes with the medicine. But now that we've just about finished it, what did we gain from this just daily hammering, pounding on us of how evil and wicked Judah and Ephraim and all the pastors by extension tell me and you are? What have we gained?
Well, as we go through the 14 chapters of Hosea, I think we gain a lot in understanding the Lord and then also his people. And we see what they turn to. We see what they're turning to. They're turning to the gods made by their own hands. They're turning to the gods of the nations. They're walking away from the Lord. And I think what we gain by that is we look at ourselves, and we look at our culture and our society and our world, and when we're honest with ourselves, we see the same thing. We see a people, we included, who like to turn away. By our sinful selves, we like to turn away from the ways of the Lord.
How good are we at being honest with ourselves?
I don't think we're very good at being honest with ourselves. I know I like to often employ a certain tactic that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I sometimes try to comfort myself saying that my sin is not as bad as my brother's sin. And, well, that's not being honest with myself at all. Certainly, I will be as much of a sinner as anyone else for the sake that I am a sinner. I'm a fallen, poor, miserable sinner.
You pastors, you professors, you admissions counselors down there at the, it's like the Emerald City down there at Concordia Seminary.
High on the hill.
Gleaming here. There and, yeah. Are you good at being honest with yourselves?
I think that we are probably as good as being honest with ourselves. I think we need to be reminded and held as accountable as all of the other people, that we also daily sin much, that we obviously need to, just as much as anyone else, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this word so that we would be honest with ourselves and we would realize who we are and who we are by our own accord is Poor, miserable sinner.
And the reason I ask is because I think in going through Hosea, we read this, and our first instinct is to say, oh boy, that northern kingdom, boy, they were terrible. The words human sacrifice appear in this book. They were just terrible. And that Judah wasn't, the southern kingdom wasn't all that much better. Whew, boy, they were awful. They is the operative word.
They is the operative word.
And then as we go through Hosea and we feel that instinct, you find pastors are right there to say, well, now, don't think that you are excluded from that group. That group really reaches forward 2,700 years to you and me. We heard that over and over again in this study to the point where it almost arrived to me.
That's right.
So our second instinct is to say, well, yes, that's correct. We too are sinners. And that's kind of where we are right now, at the second instinct. But the second instinct, privately, as I look to my left, I look to my right to see if anybody's watching, I still don't think I'm
as bad as these people.
Now, I'm going to nod piously at you, Pastor Ball. Yes, amen. But no, I don't think that I'm that bad.
I've got my own set of excuses.
So what are you going to do with that?
Well, I think also you asked, Chuck, about the value here as we go through Hosea. As we look at this text, you're right. The people of Jerusalem could easily point to the people of Samaria and say, well, look at them. They're turning to other powers, other gods, and I hope they fall. And the people of Samaria could easily point to the people of Jerusalem and say, oh, those southern kingdomers there. But they're pointing fingers at each other. We end up pointing our fingers at them and saying, well, I'm glad that we're not in the mix of that. I'm glad we didn't live then. We're much more sophisticated. We're much more civilized now. But that's where we come back, as I said, to be honest with ourselves. And when we're honest with ourselves, we realize by faith, the gift God has given us, that faith, that we are as much in need of chapter 14 as those from Ephraim are in need of one who is going to bring them back, one who is going to turn them back, one who is going to be their own redeemer. And so that there's really, as Solomon would say, that there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to our sins here. We're not
going
to get into a battle of degree of sin.
One brief shining moment. Well, it wouldn't be shining, I guess, but if I could have one brief moment of clarity and actually be completely honest with myself on the question of how bad am I really?
Yeah.
What would I see?
Well, if you had to answer that, you in and of yourself, taking the Lord completely out of the picture, let's just do that. I know it's kind of an awkward scenario, but you're in Ephesians 2 kind of bad. You're dead in your trespasses. That's how bad it is. These people are lost in their captivity. We are dead in our trespasses. It doesn't get any more severe than that.
The problem with that is that somebody who's a Muslim who is not saved,
right?
And I observe that person, and they're good people. They have good families. They do good things. So they may be dead, but that doesn't look all that bad, to the naked eye. Mm-hmm. So doesn't seem all that bad, leading me to the conclusion that maybe looking at my own civil righteousness, sure, I got some failures, sure, I have some flaws. But when you say that you're dead, I know you mean to apply a severe thing, but a lot of people don't. They think it's figurative or
right.
Emblematic or something. And
right.
at the end of the day, it's really not all that bad.
Yeah, a dead is dead, and of course, leading to eternal death. But Chuck, I think this is also where Hosea comes in. Speaking of these people in captivity, it's not their civil righteousness which are getting them out of their problem. They're not able to... I think there's two things here. They're not able to fix this for themselves. They're not able one morning to wake up and say, oh, you know, Assyria, or later on Babylon, we've learned our lesson. You can let us go now. You know, that's not the case. But we also see that the people, they continue to seek after other gods. They continue to seek after that which is crafted by their own hands. It's almost, and we'll get into this with the whole with the word of returning of repentance. But it's almost as what C.S. Lewis said when the Lord had to drag him, kicking and screaming, into his kingdom.
Let's read the.
I think that's how severe it is.
Let's read the first three verses here of Hosea 14. Hosea writes, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Hosea has beaten up the northern kingdom folks and the southern kingdom folks for 13 chapters. You pastors have made it plain that in beating them up, he has also beaten me up, because I cannot separate myself from that crowd. If Hosea's word has worked, then I might be ready to hear the exhortation, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God."
Mm-hmm.
When that exhortation comes, how does that work?
Mm-hmm.
Do right. I sit down and evaluate, you know, the options here and think it through, make a decision? Yeah, I think I'm going to do that now. No, I'm going to put that off a week. No, I'm not interested in that at all. Is that the way the process works when the word from God comes to return?
Yeah, Chuck, I don't think so. I think what we have going on here, particularly in verse 1, this admonition to return is a God thing. That the one who is going to return them, Isaiah 62, is the Redeemer, is God himself. He will be the one bringing them back out of their sins, out of their captivity, back into the land promised to them. That's the first primary part, but the second part of that is a when that happens, when the Lord returns us, when the Lord gives us,
when the Lord returns us,
when the Lord returns us. Let's look at back.
If the
here.
Lord returns us, then why is the Lord saying return?
Right, the Lord returning us from captivity is now creating a new life for these people, bringing them back out of captivity. Bring them out of this punishment. What's the result? To continue in the life that they had in captivity? Is it to continue in the life of sin? Is it to go searching back after those false gods? Well, we see then in verse 3 that you read, we will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. So there's going to be a change in the people's lives, too, because of the change the Lord has given. The Lord brings them out. The Lord redeems them. The Lord frees them. Now what do you do in that freedom? Well, you turn away from the false gods. You turn back to the Lord, and now you live, as we would call it, we live this new life in Jesus Christ. They're living this new life as God has given them in this freedom that he's given them.
Well, this is the real stumbling block of the whole book, I think, because the law application here, the indictment, that word has appeared in this book, the charges laid against you and me are bold, clear, severe.
To death.
It's kind of like, you got kids?
Yeah.
you tell your kid, you know, your bicycle's in the driveway, go get your bicycle out of the driveway, and, you know, he horses around for 10 minutes, and then you say, I tell you what, you don't get that bike out of the driveway, I'm going to spank your little rear end. This is more like a spank your rear end book here. And when he does, when he hears that, he's going to begin to evaluate that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I wonder if Dad really means that. I wonder if I can play with my video game here for another 10 minutes without getting in any trouble. He's going to evaluate
right.
that. When he gets up and goes and gets his bike out of the driveway, you're going to say, well done, because
right.
he obeyed what you said. And you're not going to take the credit for him going and doing that. You're going to give him the credit. But in Hosea and everywhere else in the Bible, when we return, as we're called to do, God gets the credit for that.
Right, right.
And then at that point, we all start scratching our heads and saying, this just doesn't make any sense. This is just not, it does not fit any other experience that we have in life. And if God's going to get the credit, and I'm not going to get the credit, why would I want to return?
Right. And it's by faith that we receive the promise of the gift of this return, as we know through Christ, as these people that return from captivity, it's by faith that they receive this promise that the Lord is best for them. The Lord is the way. Now, we, of course, could tie this to John 14 right now, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, not by any other gods, nothing fashioned by hand. But, Chuck, I think we've come to a good moment here also in these first three verses of Hosea 14 to look at Romans 5 and 6 as we get into the gift is not like the trespass, that the gift that God offers, the gift of freedom, the gift of new life, is not like the trespass. It's so much greater. And where there's trespass, there is all the more grace. And so that's then when we get into the beginning of Romans 6, Paul asks this question, inspired by God, should we sin all the more so that grace may increase? Maybe that's kind of human logic. Should we sin all the more? Well, if we're going to get grace when we sin, if God is going to just bring us back every time we sin and show us his good ways, maybe if we sin more, we're going to get more of the goodness God offers. Romans 6 answers that for us, that there's a new life, there's a new look to our lives when God brings us back from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Again, we use that word redeem, when the Lord buys us back, when the Lord redeems us from that which we were held captive, sin, death, and the power of the devil. And I think that's really what we've got going on here in Hosea 14. I think it's a brilliant connection with Romans 6.
A large chunk of Christianity, particularly American Christianity, holds to the theological principle that the outcome, whether you return or not, is predicated on you.
Right.
Pretty much entirely up to you. God says, here are the facts, here's my word, here are the facts. By the way, in Hosea, I'm telling you, it's a really rough ride if you want to go it by yourself. But there they are. And then
right.
God steps back, and we ponder those things, and then we make a decision.
We make a decision to return.
And for people listening to us right now, that is exactly the way they understand it. Here are your options. What are you going to do? You mm-hmm. ponder your options, and then you make a decision. And that decision is yours. If it's a
right.
good one, well done, good and faithful service. A bad one, then it's your fault. But that's not the way you see it, is it?
That's not the way I see it, no.
When you say that, somebody goes, what? What do you mean that's not the way you see it? What other possible way is there to see it? Now, we're at this moment here where we ask that question, and then you guys usually come back with what I would call a fairly standard and consistent answer, but it doesn't always penetrate. It doesn't always arrive.
Sure.
I need you to make it arrive. And I
okay.
figure that since you're an admissions counselor and you talk to people who have questions and don't necessarily understand the lay of the land, you're good at demonstrating the lay of the land.
Well, I'll try my best, Chuck.
All right, we're going to do that on the other side of the break.
All right.
Pastor Kyle Kasten's with us here, and we'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey.
Teach acting in Odyssey?
Money's the game.
That's showbiz.
Blackguard's the name.
I'm off the hook from having to cater to Connie's bad play. I'm free. Free at last.
Don't miss your part.
You are the star.
What?
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Unlike most other world religions, Christians have never had a high estimation of their own value or worth, that is, without divine intervention to reinstate what we ourselves have ruined. The story once more goes back to the Garden of Eden. The New Testament teaches us that we have inherited more than genetics from the first human being, Adam. St. Paul wrote, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This is the lasting impact of the birth of Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, has upon us. What we inherited has been eradicated by a new birth to a living hope. Charles Wesley makes this point in the final stanza of his great Christmas hymn. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Oh, let us thee, though lost, regain, thee, the life, the inner man, oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. St. Paul taught with other words, by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is why it was necessary for Jesus, true God, to become true man. As the Creed states, "For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." Let's pray about it. Lord, teach us this day, as we conclude our observance of the 12 days of Christmas, to rejoice that our Redeemer has come. And then teach us, dear Lord, how we can live redeemed lives each and every day. For we pray in the name of Jesus, through whom we live and move and have our being. Amen.
Mark Hawkinson, is your heart servant-shaped for 2011? Jesus once said, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." On the next Jubilation, I'm going to be talking about that servant-shaped heart with servant-shaped music. Join me, won't you? That's from 1 to 4 p.m. Sunday on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Hosea 14. We will finish this book today and move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tomorrow with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He'll kick that study off for us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Kyle Kasten's. He is the admissions counselor. You got either more than you? Are you the guy?
Right now, I am the only full-time guy.
Okay. The admissions counselor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And as I said before we got to the break, for just a whole bunch of people in their theological environment. Everything is, I don't know, that's maybe too sweeping, but pretty much everything is predicated on their decision.
Mm-hmm.
The facts of the scriptures are presented to them, and then we step back and wait to see what they're going to do with it.
Right.
And if they're not responding, maybe we put a little pressure on them. Maybe we do some things to make them anxious about that decision. Maybe we, you know, tell them the world's going to end pretty soon, or dying and going to hell is a bad deal, and all that
right.
kind of stuff.
But, right.
but we, you know, we twist the screws in order to get them to make that decision. Even then, after they make the decision, we'll have services where they can come back and re-decide, where they can recommit, that
right.
kind of stuff. We don't find that doctrine, that teaching coming out of Concordia Seminary.
We don't find that doctrine coming out of Concordia Seminary, and I don't.
And people who live in that environment go, well, what else is there?
Right.
So this is your moment.
Right, this is it. And this is what we have presented to us here by the Lord in Hosea, in the Minor Prophets, in the Major Prophets, that, you know, we're in a culture, a society, very largely decision-based, choice-based. But here, when we have return to the Lord, turn around in your ways, we see as we look into Scripture here that it's, as I said before, it's the Lord who is doing this returning. Now, once the Lord returns the people and brings them out of captivity, are their lives going to look different? Is there going to be a difference? Are things going to change? Certainly, and that's what it looks like to live in the repentance and the turning around that the Lord has offered. Things are going to change. Their lives are going to be different. This is where they're not going to search after all of the things of the world, the gods that they can craft with their own hands. Again, as we find in verse 3, this is where things are going to be different, and they will, by faith, follow after the Lord. Well, how do we know all this? How do we know the Lord is in charge here? How do we know it's the Lord who is doing the bringing back and not the people who are saying, enough is enough. Okay, Lord, we've learned our lesson. We're getting out of here. Well, they can't release themselves from captivity, just like a dead man can't raise himself to life. Only one did that. We go to a major prophet. We go to Isaiah. Or, excuse me, let's go to Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah is a very good illustration of what is happening here as people are released from exile. As I turn the pages here to Jeremiah 31, I think 31 verse 8 is a good illustration. See, obviously there's a broader context, but see, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. The Lord, he's taking charge of this matter. He's the one taking charge, and not because they have paid their due, not because enough is enough, but because he is the Redeemer, because he is God, and because he loves his people. Verse 4, he loves his people.
So here's what we are to say. Verse 2 says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, say to the Lord, right?
Say to the Lord.
This is what we're supposed to say.
Right.
Take away all iniquity.
Right.
Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips.
Right, yeah.
Now, to the decision-making mind here, in that theological construct, this sounds like kind of a quid pro quo, this for that. Lord, take away our iniquity. Accept what is good, as if we have something to offer in order to get him to take away that iniquity.
Right.
And
right.
then we will pay with bulls and the vows of our lips. It sounds like we make the sacrifices, we do the things that Hosea has commanded us to do and other places in scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We offer these, and we ask God to accept the good works of our hands, and then he'll take away our iniquity.
Yeah, it can be turned around that way, can't it?
Well, but, that's. I think a lot of people would read it that way.
We go before the Lord, take words before the Lord, just as the high priest would take before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. He wouldn't go before the Lord without anything in his hands, but with a sacrifice, take before the Lord words. What words? Words of confession. Lord, I am a poor, miserable sinner. But notice here, Chuck, that Lord, say to him, forgive us all our sins and receive us by your grace. And then here's where the new life comes in. Here's where the change in. Now that we're forgiven, now that we've received your grace, our lives are different. Our lives are going to be different than they were before. We've been forgiven by you. We've been received by you. Now that that's happened, that we may offer the fruits of our lives, the fruits that you give us, that we may offer ourselves. And that's just an illustration of the new life, the freedom God has given us. Not a freedom to go back and sin and chase after the things of the world, but a freedom to use what God has given us to now, you know, offer that fruit to serve him.
Verses 4 through 7, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Now, I don't have a sophisticated theological understanding. It's really rather simple. And I can figure out this much. These words are so much lovelier than most, nearly all of the rest of words of Hosea. I want to know how to get from there, that's pretty much Hosea 1 through 13, to here in Hosea 14. I want to be healed. I want to be loved. I want to be like the dew. I want the anger of God turned away, the fierce wrath and judgment that is in Hosea 1. I want that.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I get that?
You know, Chuck, God's promise to heal and rescue never goes away, even in the harshest language that we find in Hosea. God's promise to restore, God's promise to rescue, God's promise to love them is still there. And now we come to this, and of course it comes out in such brilliant, beautiful language. But through it all, he is faithful. God is faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. Well, who is God? Well, he is a God who loves. He is a God of love. Now, of course, he's also God of law, and these people have broken God's law. So in here, we have a beautiful illustration of God's law and God's gospel. But God doesn't just throw that law out and just leave that and say, okay, fend for yourselves now, because I know you're going to fail anyway. We always have the gospel there as well. Now it's coming out here in Hosea 14 brilliantly. And Chuck, I really want to focus in here. Well, a few things. In verse 4, I love them freely. I love them freely. But also in verse 5, earlier on in Hosea, the people of Israel were compared to dew, that they just kind of dissipate. They're just kind of out there and they go away. Now...
Yeah, it was a bad thing.
It was a bad thing earlier on in Hosea. But now we have this contrast. In chapter 14, verse 5, the Lord says, I will be like the dew to Israel. What's that going to cause? It's going to cause a new effect, a beautiful change in the life of Israel, and he will blossom like a lily. I would say, Chuck, if we ever wanted to see the image of rescue, if we had to give rescue a picture, if we had to give redemption a picture, well, first and foremost, it would be the cross. But what does it look like to one who has been rescued? How does their life look differently? I would point to the language here in Hosea 14, or Isaiah 35, where we have this beautiful imagery of places desolate, places deserted, all of a sudden becoming places of bloom, that bloom like the crocus, that blossom like a lily. That's a great image of what it means to be rescued, given new life.
So, It goes on to say, he shall blossom like the lily, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon, his shoots shall spread out, his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Two he's, three his's. Who is he? Who is his? You might say, well, Israel. It says right here, I will be like the dew to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But Israel can be reduced to one. These words, he shall blossom like the lily and following, are those messianic?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it certainly is relating to Israel here, as we have this big change that the Lord is giving. But is it also messianic? His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like
a
cedar of Lebanon. I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure if this is a prophecy of what Christ is going to be. We do know, pointing to another prophet here, Isaiah, a major prophet, that because of Christ, because of the Messiah, because of the Anointed One, we will be like oaks of righteousness, or we will. Here we have the cedars of Lebanon, again, these mighty trees. But is this pointing to the one who will redeem his people from their sins? Well, of course. Of course, in the broadest sense of this chapter, these people who are being returned to the Lord are of course, a type that we look forward to of a greater return, that we are returned, as I said before, from sin, death, power of the devil. Where do we have this language elsewhere here in Hosea? Well, it's back to what you discussed yesterday. I believe Hosea 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O death, is your destruction? Now, where else do we hear that language?
Well, it seems to me, based on what you've said, trying to make some sense out of this chapter, and asking the main question of the day, that is, if the exhortation, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, is in verse 1, and that outcome happens, that there is a return, then who gets credit for that? There are some Christians who believe that Christians get credit for that, and there are Christians like you who believe that God gets all the credit for that.
I do.
I sifted down to this. Who is the actor and who is the responder?
Mm. Yeah, right.
In the former case, it seems that the theological approach or construct is that the information is available and now we have to act. If we act, then God responds to us by blessing us based on our confession of faith or our decision to believe, whatever.
Right.
In the latter case, it seems that God is the actor.
Right.
And we are merely the responder or the reactor. And that's what I see, that's what I think I see in verses 4 and following here in Hosea 14. First, God says, I will heal.
Right.
I will love.
I will give them, love them freely.
I will be like the dew to Israel. You have permitted me, I think, to see Jesus in he shall blossom like the lily, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. This is a description, perhaps, of Jesus. And the consequence of that, the response or the reaction is, they shall return and dwell. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. There is the order, if you will. That's what I'm saying. What do you think?
I agree with you, and I think that is what we have established here. I think that's what the Lord has established for us also, as we read in Jeremiah. I think that's what the Lord establishes for us in Isaiah and throughout here, the major and minor prophets, is that the Lord, I like what you said, the Lord is the actor, the Lord is doing the blessing. Why has he seen something in the people? Is that why the blessings are going forth? No, the blessings are going forth because he's God, and he does things in his time. And these people that we see before us here in Hosea 14, are just like the people we see before us here in this room. We are responders. I suppose we could also put this in more systematic language of we have passive righteousness, that which is done for us by Christ alone on the cross, that he dies for us and gives us his righteousness. And now that we've been given this new life, living that, we have active righteousness. Now that active righteousness doesn't count anything for our salvation, but it's simply what we do. It's simply how we respond to this gift. It's what the church is. It's what the Christian does in his or her life. It's the Lord working through us by our calling, by our vocation, to love and care for our neighbor.
So we have to, when we read Hosea or any part of Scripture, we have to keep in mind, which I don't think comes naturally to our thinking, that God has acted first in all things.
God has acted first in all things.
And if I wanted to be the first actor, if I wanted to seize the initiative, I can't. Everywhere I turn, God has already acted. I can only respond. Is that correct?
Yeah, Chuck, it's very important to realize that God is not an accidental God. And what I mean by that is God didn't just wake up one morning and say, boy, my people are really messing things up. And I really need to have a fix for them. I don't know what it is yet, but give me a few years and I'll come up with something. Before the foundations of the world, the Lord had this all planned. He's not an accidental God. He's intentional. He has the plan for salvation. And he loads this with his promises to redeem, restore, and return his people from captivity back to the promise, and the promise also to us to redeem us from our sins and to bring us into that new life, which, of course, we're in God's kingdom now. It's not a future pie in the sky. We live in this tension, but it's beautiful at the same time, between this now and not yet.
Verses 8 and 9, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them.
Mm-hmm.
So, we have considered this business of returning from two different directions, at least two. Maybe there are more. One in which we say, what a fine boy am I. I have decided, I have made the right decision. And the other is, thanks be to God, because the credit for my being in the family belongs entirely to him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is summarized here in these final verses as wisdom, understanding,
right,
discernment, knowledge. And that kind of clouds it up a little bit. It makes it sound as if you can figure this out. Is it possible to figure it out, Pastor?
Yeah, let's go into this. Let's start, though, back with verse 8. Now, notice here, now it's very clear that the Lord has become, he has become the tree. He has become the pine tree. He is, again, the one who supplies. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord, Yahweh, not the idols, not Baal, but the Lord does. All fruitfulness comes from me. How do we know that? Well, who is wise knows that. Who receives this? And this is where faith enters in. Who is wise? He will realize these things. He will realize it's the Lord who does it. He will realize it's the Lord who is this green tree who supplies for all of the things of their life, who supplies for all of the things of their salvation. And they take this in by faith. He will understand them. Who is wise? The one by faith. Who is discerning? The one by faith. I think we could clearly, I think we could very clearly point here to Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing. And those who are wise, those who discern, are those
who have faith.
Who have faith. Because, and the reason I say that is solidified by the very last part of Hosea 14 and the very last part of Hosea 14, verse 9. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Those who walk by faith, those who are righteous, walk. But for those who are rebellious, we could go to 1 Corinthians 1. The cross becomes, now we're going to go right to the cross here, Chuck. The cross is a stumbling block. The cross is an absolute stumbling point for those who don't have what? Who don't have faith. It doesn't make sense. By the wisdom of this world, by the discernment of this world, but by faith, a God-given gift, this all comes together. And we see by faith what? We see that the ways of the Lord are right.
Let's see if we can squeeze a phone call in here before we run out of time. Linda, can you be brief?
Yes. I was thinking of the way the Apostle Paul always spoke of the new life. Like in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's the I live, yet not I, but Christ. And I keep thinking while you were talking, if I can tell you this real quick, that, you know, what Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not also clothe you? You know, just consider the lilies and how glorious they look, even more glorious than Solomon in all of his glory. And Christ clothes us in his glory as we live in our baptism. God bless you.
All right, thank you.
Call.
Your thoughts, Pastor?
I'm going to focus just on those last words there. As we live in the gift of our baptism, things are different now for us. We don't go chasing after the false gods, whatever that they may be. We don't use the excuse that I'm forgiven anyway, so I might as well just go live it up and commit as many sins as possible. We have been returned. The Lord has brought us back. And as we live in that life of repentance, things look different. Chuck, we were doing a fine job in and of ourselves of getting ourselves to hell. And the Lord pulled us back 180 degrees and said, You have life in me.
Now, I know, particularly since you're an admissions counselor at Concordia Seminary, that you would never, ever let the words pass your lips, something like, yeah, that Hosea, that's pretty much a waste of time. I don't know if I'd want to read that or not. You know, you would never say that. But now that we've read it, and we have borne up under the harshness of it, wow, what a law book. It's pretty much a law book. Not a whole lot of gospel in this book.
But what a sweet way here to finish up today.
What do we take away from this reading of Hosea?
This is what we're going to take away, that the Lord is always good to his promise, and that he has come in. We see this as an absolute fact, that he has come in the midst of all this harshness, in the midst of all this weakness, in the midst of all this failure, in the midst of all this, wrap it all up, in the midst of all this sin, he has come in. And he has brought his people out to redeem them. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's the kind of God that we have now going to John 1. We don't have the kind of God that says, yeah, those people stink, they've messed up, let me see if I can fix them from a distance. But he comes and he inserts himself into our life. And he takes us from all those things that we can so easily do that gets us into sin, death, and the power of the devil. And he brings us to himself. I think that's what we take away from this, Chuck.
Amen. That's good news.
It is great news.
That's Pastor Kyle Kastens. He is the admissions counselor at Concordia Seminary. If you want to be a pastor, what number should they call?
Yeah, if you want to be a pastor or a deaconess or you just want to talk about professional church work, please give me a call. 1-800-822-9545.
We will continue with an Ask the Pastor on the other side of the news.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from The Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.